Hello, and thanks for joining Wicker Park Lutheran Church Sermons. Wicker Park Lutheran Church is a diverse ELCA Lutheran congregation in the Wicker Park neighborhood of Chicago. We gather at 10 a.m. to fully live into our incarnational faith as we experience God's presence in the gathered assembly, and we welcome you to join us. In just a moment, you'll first hear with a gospel reading from the associated sermon for the service that you're about to listen to. We hope that that gospel gives you some context before you jump right into the sermon. Thanks for checking us out, and we hope to see you soon.
The Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, Jesus said, "As for these things that you see, well, the day will come when not one stone will be left upon another, and all will be thrown down." They asked him, "Teacher, when will this be, and what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And Jesus said, "Beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and 'The time is near.' Do not go after them. For when you hear of wars and insurrections, be not terrified, for these must take first, but the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nations will rise against nations, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places, famines and plagues. And there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all of this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before the kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. And you will be betrayed, even by parents and brothers and sisters, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. But not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your soul." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Well, today's gospel reading definitely has the kind of apocalyptic tilt to it that seems to tell the end of the world and all that might be happening in the future. I mean, we kind of heard about wars and insurrection and earthquakes and famines and plagues. And if you're like me, in some ways, I can easily relate to that vision as we look at the world upon us, just turning on the news. Well, we can see Russia just slaughtering innocent people in Ukraine. And as we continue to relive this collective trauma during the investigation of the January 6th insurrection, we're reminded of that word. So too, we continue to live amongst a bunch of medical plagues. We have COVID, and now we have RSV. And then you put that along with social plagues that we continue to live with, like racism and sexism. Then on top of that, well, then you hear about how inflation is gripping the globe and that now once generous donors, well, they're tightening their own pocketbooks. And so that means that the vulnerable are going hungry and homeless. Oh, and let's not forget about climate change, right? Climate change caused by us wealthier nations, well, it's brought about destruction on the most vulnerable of nations. And so when I hear today's gospel reading, if I didn't know any better, I'd think that we are living in those apocalyptic times, and indeed, the end is near. But before we go down that rabbit hole and get tricked into believing some unhelpful theology about this text and kind of a, you know, left behind series kind of view, we need to remember the context of these statements. Okay, so Jesus, in today's reading, he's kind of been living around 30, the year 30 CE, and this is when he's purported to have made this statement. But we have to remember that Luke wrote this in a different time period. Does anybody remember what year around-ish Luke wrote this gospel? 85, on the nose, perfect. 85 around-ish is when he wrote that. So, talking about something in the 30s, writing about in 85, but there's something that happened in 70, year 70 CE, and that was the year that the temple was destroyed. So, you have to remember this, that the author of Luke already knows that the temple is going to be destroyed in 70 CE, and is then reinterpreting what Jesus said in 30 to then fit the temple's destruction with a new lens. So as Pastor John Petty says, it also, in that light, would not have taken someone with supernatural predictive abilities to anticipate that the Judeans were going to be trampled in a war with the Romans. The making of war had been growing for quite a while. The Judeans, well, they truly did suffer under the Roman yoke. And there were constant rumblings of dissent, and on occasion there was outright revolt. You can kind of think about what's going on in Iran, all that kind of stuff. Imagine that, kind of things blowing up. Anyway, back to what Pastor's saying. When King Herod died, so that's about 4 BCE, there were uprisings all over the country. Then Roman legions from Syria had to be brought in to quell the revolt, and they were not very happy when they arrived to see what was going on. And then we can think about the story, the Christmas story, right? Where we talk about how Quirinius was governor of Syria. Do you remember that at the beginning of, we say it every year, this is like 6 CE. Well, again, there was a resistance to that tax census that brought Jesus, well, Mary really at that point, and Jesus kind of because he has to go along with Mary because he's inside the womb, all the way to Bethlehem. Again, we can also think about Jesus' ministry. He rallied the poor and the disenfranchised against the powers of the time, and Jesus could probably see with the history that was that war and violence might come. But then again, in that context, so could a lot of people. So nothing all that out of the ordinary. Now, if you know anything about history of the Bible, this Roman-Jewish war that kind of came to be lasted from about 66 to 70. And in the beginning, it was very widespread. But as the Romans brought military pressure, as they started coming in, well, the Judeans, they started running, and they were off back to the fortress that was Jerusalem. Now, what you have to know is that within Jerusalem, the Judeans' defenders were divided. In the hopes of a ceasefire, some of those Judeans advocated for accommodation with the Romans. Let's just go along with what they're going to say and do, and then we can save our lives. Camp one. Camp two, these individuals, well, they were fanatical Judean defenders. They took an apocalyptic view of all that was going to happen, and so they believed that if they could just hold on a while longer, they thought God would intervene and smite their offenders. And so, what had happened is as they are in Jerusalem, these more Yes, you know what I mean. These kind of really out there people. I'm stumbling. I just said it 2 seconds ago. These defenders, they kind of gained the upper hand in the city. And so some believe that the fanatics, right, the people who are kind of out there, they want to just go all in. They don't want to make a truce. They don't want to put that down. They were urging the followers of Jesus to abandon nonviolence and to join the struggle against the infidel. So, Jerusalem put up a stout defense, and the Romans had a hard time subjugating the city. And when they did, because they did, remember the temple got torn down, It wasn't pretty. They destroyed everything that they could destroy. Think about the Russians. They destroyed everything that they could destroy. Blood ran in the streets. They spared no one. And the destruction of this temple, well, it was utterly devastating for the people. I mean, some traditions who are associated with the temple, such as the Sadducees, have you heard of them before? The Sadducees, well, they were destroyed completely, and they would never rise as a movement in Judaism again. It was the end of them. But Luke, back to today's reading, Luke asserts, however, that though the nations will trample on Jerusalem, at some point, it will end. Let it end. Now, in today's gospel, we have to remember when Jesus said, "See, that you might not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am,' and the time is near. Do not go after them." So, as we think about that, let's remember that statement. This probably refers to those aforementioned defenders of Jerusalem in those last days of the city. You have to remember, in Jesus' time, there were self-appointed messiahs floating around left and right. They were the ones that were going to lead the Judeans to take over the land again. And so, in the air, it seems to be that there was this thick religious fantasism, fertile ground for the emergence of a messianic figure. For those fanatics, the defense of Jerusalem became a holy war. Pastor John Perry reminds us that Luke has Jesus say, as he does also in Mark, "Do not go after them." In other words, stay out of a holy war. Stick with nonviolence. Come seek peace. So if we're not going after a holy war, then what is Jesus telling us to do in today's text? Well, what Jesus is encouraging us to do is to follow the example of Jesus. That is, not to focus on the terror in front of us or what we've lived through behind us, but instead to trust in a God who makes all things new. Endure in God's truth. Hang on, for things will get better. For yes, in this world we have evil that lurks. We have a God who is, though, bringing about a new vision for the world, even in the midst of evil. Death is turning to resurrection. And while Luke, of course, was written for those persecuted and oppressed minority under Roman rule who had already had the temple destroyed, I imagine that there is something here for you and I to grasp upon. And perhaps what we grasp today is a reminder that when everything seems to be upended, trust in God, and use Jesus as our best model. And so, to know what that looks like, well, we have to open up and look at the rest of Luke. I mean, one of the first things that Jesus did in Luke was to stand up in the temple and proclaim good news to the poor, to freedom to the prisoners, freedom to the oppressed. Jesus there testified to God's vision of a world that values radical generosity, that understands that serving is the methodology for our own spiritual development, that we are to seek peace, we are to seek forgiveness, and that we are to work towards truth and transparency. You see, Jesus' ministry throughout all of Luke is centered around proclaiming how God works and that God often appears where we least expect God. For those of you who are sitting here in person today, and you'll hear more about it if you're joining us online, you may have already glanced at a bulletin insert. And later in today's service, our congregational vice president is going to share a little bit more about our anticipated financial situation in 2023. It's not dire, but it's not great, and it's certainly a change from where we've been for the better part of a decade. You and I both know, if you turn on the television, economists are sounding the alarm about a likely recession in 2023. That inflation is also making everything more expensive, and we hear that interest rates are ballooning. So you put all of that together, and makes it kind of feel like the stones built up in this place might just all come crashing down on us, right? That the economic future might be leveled, and that the threats and rumors of a catastrophic upheaval are right there upon us, that we are just waiting to be decimated. Yet, with that in our mind, today's gospel reading is actually a perfect reading, because today's gospel reading is reminding us that God's answer is to embody the mentality, the spirituality, and the resilience of Christ. For we are called to proclaim God's work among us. So, in the end, might our ministry in 2023 look a little bit different? Yeah, sure. But at the same time, is God doing wonderful things through us? Definitely. I mean, I have to say, in an environment where I meet with pastor colleagues, and they're having conversations with their congregations about, you know, X number of years remaining before they deplete all of their finances and likely have to close, or other colleagues who are literally preaching their last sermon before their congregation closes and they hand the keys off to a new owner. Compared to those realities, we as a congregation, we are strong. We have God's presence among us. And to that, in those situations where it feels like the apocalyptic vision is coming so close to us, God reminds us to testify. That is, to share the good news of what is happening in our lives and in this place. To give thanks for the fact that most of us have food in our bellies, a roof over our head, and a spiritual community that cares deeply for us. To celebrate not one, but two baptisms today. To remember the handful of First Communions we had just a week ago, and another handful that we will have just weeks from today. To recall the commitment that we have for those on the margins and the ways that we are publicly declaring that through our reconciling in Christ statements. As a people and as a church, you see, even in tough times, God has provided an abundance. And so, friends, as I wrap all of this up today, let us be reminded of this Advent season that we are within. Here we wait, we yearn, and we look towards a time when we can fully see the goodness of God no matter what is happening in the world. Today we are reminded that we are a people who are shaped by Christ Jesus and who are invited to endure in hope. And it's not the kind of hope that asks for, can I get that Powerball jackpot last week? But rather, it is a hope that has a clear assurance. It is a clarity that God has always provided, the reminder that we are God's children, a message that says, do not let what is before you destroy you. And destroy who you are, and destroy whose you are. But rather, remember that we are made one in Christ, and that Christ is within you. So testify, endure, remember, for God is with us. Amen.